Praise the Lord, saints.
Amen.
What a mercy that we can be here considering these kind of words.
Amen.
We have the subject of this weekend's conference, Pursuing Christ for the Fullest Experience and Enjoyment of Christ.
Amen.
I believe there's an aspiration in every one of us that our experience and enjoyment of Christ would increase, would be elevated. And we heard last night about the Apostle Paul, and he was such a one, and we see this in Philippians 3 as he describes his experience. He is such a one who's just a crazy man. You know, and I'm looking out at about 1,000 crazy people. What are you doing here? Why did you travel here? Why did you pay the price to be here? For Christ.
Amen.
To uplift, to increase, to deepen our experience and enjoyment of Christ.
Amen.
You know, yesterday, as the saints were arriving, I ran into a sister, a young sister from Poland that my wife and I, we had met her as well as a group of other Polish saints. In the summertime, we were there in the U.S. for the college training. And we met them at the Chicago airport. We were all returning to Europe from that training. And so she saw me yesterday. She greeted me. She said, "Do you remember me?" And I had to look for a minute, and I've seen you somewhere before. Oh, she said Chicago. I said, "Ah, yes." There we were in the airport together, you know. And so she and the saints, and we all were returning to Europe at that time. So I asked her, "Well, it's good to see you again. How did you travel here?" She said there was a bus of saints from Poland that came. I said, "How long did it take?" "About 15 hours. This is a kind of a university age sister. I said, 15 hours on the bus to come here? My, you must be crazy. Flew in from Dublin, and we had booked a rental car out of Dusseldorf Airport on Monday. And we arrived at the airport. Everything was set. I went up to the rental car counter, ready to pick up the car, and whereupon I discovered I had left the driver's license in Dublin. And so I begged and implored the man at the counter, "Can't you just give me a car anyway?" Of course, that wasn't going to happen. And my wife and I went over to get a bite to eat, and I was just really aggravated. Aggravated at myself for such a stupid mistake. Left the driver's license in Dublin, bad idea. And but my wife reminded me, she said, "Keep the peace." Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What a Christ we have.
Amen.
So we took the train in and it was all okay. It took a little longer than expected, but we're here and we're here with you.
Amen.
And we're a bunch of crazy people here to enjoy Christ.
Amen.
Here to seek the Lord, that the Lord could work out in our being, in our inner man, whatever is necessary for us to enter into the fullest experience and enjoyment of Christ.
Amen.
I think we all have to admit we haven't arrived at the fullest experience. And so we're here, you could say we're here at the petrol station, coming together in Barlow to fill it up, to fill up that gas tank, to get more Christ. That's our goal. That's our aim. And we see certainly with Paul in Philippians 3, he was such a brother who this was his aim. His goal, his aspiration was that he would press on day by day to enter into the fullest experience and enjoyment of Christ.
Amen.
You know, this word, we have this word aspiration in the outlines. You know, Paul was a person who aspired. He aspired to know the Lord. And this word aspired is something that we all can apply to our own situation. That's why we're here. But the word aspire means to be eagerly desirous for something, to yearn for something, to desire something great and of a high value. Well, we all desire Christ. He is the one of the highest value. And so may the Lord, through this weekend, work such more and more aspiration into our hearts. That we would center our life and our living and our church life on Christ himself. Amen. You know, the other thing I'd like to say here at the beginning of message 2 is to remind us that the goal of everything we speak of is that man could become God. Amen. You know, we've realized in these recent days, we've heard this expression about the diamond in the box of the Bible. That God became a man. That man could become God. In life and in nature. But not in the Godhead. This is the highest revelation. This is the peak, the summit of all the revelations of the Bible. That we could see, first of all, God became a man. What a tremendous thing. A marvelous thing. And of course, many people realize this. They realize they have a certain basic understanding that through incarnation, divinity entered into humanity. God became a man. What a tremendous thing this is. Just consider this for a while. Why would he do this? And what did he accomplish in so doing? Yes, he entered into humanity. He knows what it's like to be a man. And so our God, our living God, the God of the entire universe, he entered into humanity. God became a man that man might become God. This is why he did it. He did it not only to save us from our sins. Thank the Lord that he did that. If that's all he did, I think I'd be pretty happy with that. But not only so, he saves us from our sins, but then he begins to work on us in a process of sanctification. Step by step, day by day, year by year, we are regenerated. We experience renewing. We experience the renewing of the mind. We begin to think about things in a different way. Our living becomes sanctified. We don't care for the things of the world in the way that we used to. We're separated from the world. And then we undergo a process of transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're in this process of being transformed into what? To be what? To be God. In his life. And in his nature, but not in the Godhead. When we speak of this, we're not talking about entering into the divine Trinity. No, the divine Trinity is reserved for the Father, Son, and Spirit. But we participate in the very life and nature of this triune God. And so we realize, based on Ephesians chapter 1, we've been predestinated unto sonship. We are sons of God. And so as a son, we are the same as our father. We have the same life as our father. We have the same nature as our father. And so we've been predestinated to this. That means our destiny, our future is to be God. How about that? Amen. Whether you want it to happen or not, it's too late. You're in the room. You've been regenerated. And in this process of sanctification, the Lord has us in a situation. I enjoyed the illustration last night with Oscar and the brother John holding on to one. We can't, there's no escape. How about you? Have you tried to escape? I've tried to escape. many times. But there's no escape. The Lord will not let us go. Because he so much desires, he has such a heart for us that we could be the same as he is. That we could be his duplication. That we could manifest God even here on the earth today. So we're in this process, saints, and when we consider Philippians 3, I hope this would be a reminder to us that these words of Paul in Philippians 3 are not intended for us to try to do better, to be a better brother, but rather these words are a description of a process that we are presently in. We are in the same process that Paul is describing here in chapter 3. Thank the Lord for this. What a mercy that we could be in this process. What a mercy that the Lord would choose us to be his sons. And so his goal all the time is that he could work something into us so to make us the same as he is. Oh, this is just too marvelous. This is even beyond our real understanding, right? But yet, we should be at peace, realizing the Lord is very good at being God. And he has chosen and predestinated us for this. This means this is our future. It's inevitable. It's inevitable that we will be the same as he is. Oh, maybe we should just end the meeting here and just consider this point. But we do want to go on. Philippians 3 is very rich and it's very profound. And it's something that, I don't know if you're like me, but for many years I've been intimidated by this. Because you look at these verses and you look at this man Paul, this crazy man Paul, and I look at myself and there's a little bit of a disparity here. Paul is, he's paying the price. He counts everything lost. He's putting everything aside. How about you? Right away, you're going to look at that and be intimidated. Well, this is not a time for us to be intimidated, but rather for us to rejoice. Amen. Actually, it's interesting that he begins chapter 3 with the word rejoice. Go to verse 1. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Because what he is about to describe in chapter 3 is a description of a process, not a command. It's a process in which we are involved, in which we are participants, in which the Lord is making us his sons. And so in this way, we can enter into the fullest experience and enjoyment of Christ. We're on our way, saints. All of us, if we're here, we're on our way. Amen. Be comforted with the thought that we're on our way. Amen. And so it's just a matter of, Lord, work these things into me. Amen. To pray over these things. Philippians 3 is very profound. And so it requires some real consideration. And I hope even when we return to our places, we spend some time to consider. Because there is a real burden, I would say a real burden in the Lord's recovery in these days. That the things that we hear would become our experience. And notice that we're pursuing Christ for the fullest experience. And in Philippians 3, Paul is describing his experience. So we're not here to have a study of any doctrinal issues. We're not here for some teachings, but we're here to open to the Lord that he can uplift our experience. Amen. And so it doesn't end here this weekend. It continues when we go back to our places, where we can bring these words to the Lord. We can have fellowship with others. We can pray over these matters. That the Lord would really have the ground in us to work out this same experience. So I just appreciate that in the very beginning of chapter 3, Paul talks about rejoicing. May we all be rejoicing people. Rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. Because we are the most privileged people. Amen. We are the most blessed people that we could participate in this experience. But he also says in the beginning of chapter 3, he talks about beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. You know, the dogs and the evil workers are referring really to the same thing, and that is the religious zealots, the religious people of his time, the Judaizers, that were very much in opposition to what the Lord was looking to do in his New Testament economy. And so these ones, they would often follow Paul. They would come in. They would undermine what Paul was trying to accomplish. They would distract the believers. And then even, of course, with the church in Philippi, this was a Gentile church. And the Judaizers even sought to influence them and to accuse Paul of various things. So Paul says, beware of the dogs. You know, the best way to deal with a dog that's giving you trouble is to subdue the dog. You know, the dog needs to be subdued. Well, there's a need in all of us, because we all have these religious tendencies. There's a need in all of us that we all would be subdued. And subdued so that we would really open to the Lord concerning these matters. Not to be so eager to just run out and apply them, because to do this is to really to try to apply the law. These words can become a kind of law to us, and even a self-imposed law, where now we're going to be like Paul. No, don't worry about that. Enjoy the process. Amen. Enjoy the mercy Amen. That God has given to us. That we can be in this process. Amen. And in this way, our religious tendencies can be subdued. The other thing about this epistle to the Philippians, of course, is that this is toward the end of Paul's life. And by this point, he is a mature believer. And he's writing to the Philippians because they're being harassed by these dogs, these evil workers. And so the burden of the book concerns our experience of Christ. So the best way to subdue the dogs, the best way to deal with the religious opposition, is through our experience and enjoyment of Christ. No one can deny your experience. No one can take away your enjoyment. And so we'll see in this outline how there's a real burden these days among us that in the Lord's recovery at the end of this age, we would be a people that really are experiencing Christ day by day. Amen. Not just learning about him, but experiencing him. That the matters that we hear about, the matters that we fellowship about, so many rich matters that come out in the outlines and in the feasts and in the Holy Word, these matters are so rich and so profound, but these are not to remain objective to us. These points are to become subjective to us in our experience. So there's a real burden here. And these outlines really are a development of this burden which is among us, that in these days, in these last days, our experience and enjoyment would go higher and higher. And so this message, too, is another step as we ascend. We're on some steps going up Christ, willing to drop everything else. And now this morning we continue with being found in Christ, knowing Christ, and pursuing Christ. You know, last night we read the verses, but I would encourage you to actually get into the entire chapter to understand the context in which Paul is speaking. But let's go to Romans 1 here. Paul's desire was to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. Paul wants to be found in Christ. This is verse 9. Of course, formally, if you were looking for Paul, you would find him in the center of the Judaistic religion. He describes how he was a zealot for this religion. In fact, even he was commissioned, as Oscar pointed out last night, commissioned there to go to Damascus to deal with these new believers, these Christians, and to bring them into prison. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. So he was a zealot for sure. So to find Paul at that time was to find him in Judaism. Surely he was in the middle of that. He was an advocate. He was a zealot for the Jewish religion. Because this religion came from God. And so he considered that he was serving God. But we're all familiar with his testimony, how eventually he was subdued on the road to Damascus through the shining light and the voice that came to him. And there he was, helpless. Lord, who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. He thought he was persecuting some weak, feeble, little Christians, you know, but little did he know he was persecuting the Lord. And so he began to obtain the revelation of Christ. And not only so, the revelation of Christ and the church. So he is subdued there. And he begins to enter into this process that we see him describe in chapter 3. But there's a transfer that takes place. Formerly, he was found in Judaism. Now he's found in Christ. May we all aspire to be those in all our situations, at home, at work, at school, in our church life. May we always be found in Christ. Amen. You know, I was thinking in this connection, I was thinking of the matter of the ark in the Old Testament. You know, we know that Jehovah came in and charged Noah to build the ark because the judgment was coming. The judgment was coming because of the evil and wicked situation that men had fallen into. Well, today, of course, the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Today, we can say that we're very much in the same time. And the Lord wants to build an ark. The ark is a picture of the church. The ark is an ark of salvation. And so in these days, we need to be those participating in the building of the ark, because the Lord wants to bring judgment to the evil and wicked things on the earth. Well, where would you find Noah and his family at that time? They were found in the ark. May we all be found in the ark.
Amen.
I don't want to be outside the ark when judgment comes. And surely, saints, we can just consider world events and even things that happen among us, where you realize we live in a wicked age. We see the world situation, the danger increases day by day. There's the threat of war, there's actual war, there's rumors of war. You read Matthew 24. All kinds of things going on in the world situation, but not only in the world situation, you look at our local situations, the gross immorality taking place, even affecting our own, even affecting the young people of the church, where they too can be affected. We're not immune from the things that are going on in the world. And so how do we get rescued from these things? We need to be found in the ark.
Amen.
We need to be found in Christ.
Amen.
So day by day, we can pray, Lord, today I want to be found in Christ.
Amen.
That means we abide there. We abide in him. You know, the first time I heard about the ark, I was not yet in the church life. And we were in New York. There were a group of us, a little group of Christians. I'd been a Christian for about 2 years. And You know the saying, a little knowledge is dangerous. Well, I had a little knowledge, and I was dangerous. And so one of my friends met one of the brothers from the church in New York City. And long story short, we started to have a weekly Bible study. And when I first met the brothers, I thought, well, and of course, this little group of us, five or six of us, these were all friends of mine that I had brought them to the Lord. I was the first one to become a Christian, and I had brought my friends to the Lord. And so I was protecting my little flock here, you know. So we met the brothers, and my initial thought was to say, okay, who are these guys? Where are they coming from? After about 2 weeks, I just realized the best thing I should do is just sit here, shut up, and listen. Because they just began to open the Bible to us in a way that we had not seen before. And I had been traveling around. I went to all kinds of Christian groups to see what was what, to see where I belonged. And at a certain point, they asked us, do you know the spiritual significance of Noah and the ark? Spiritual significance to Noah and the ark? You mean that fairy tale in the Old Testament? Okay, bring it on. Tell us, what is the spiritual significance of this thing? And they began to describe how the building of the ark is a picture of the building up of the church. And we build the church through our spiritual experiences of Christ. And they went through a whole description of this. And never once did they say, you know, we're building the ark, you guys better get on board. No, they never said anything like that. They just described the spiritual significance of the ark. When they left that night, you know, of course, we were very much in the world, these friends of mine and I. We were really worldly Christians. We loved the world. It was working for us. You know, one foot in Christ, one foot in the world. I can do this. But now the trouble comes. They're telling us about the ark. And they're telling us about judgment coming on the things in the world. And you know what? Our sensation was, they're building the ark. And we're outside, and it's starting to rain. So we looked at one another, and we said, now what are we going to do? Because we had been with the brothers for a couple of months, and we liked the brothers. They were very nice, and they really knew the Bible, no question. But they were so square. They were so, you know, I mean, they dressed neatly. They dressed like you guys. And they looked like you guys. And we didn't look like you guys. And we kind of, you know, that was our thing. And to be so much for the Lord, like it's described in Philippians 3, ooh, that's a bit much. In fact, during this period of time, as we were being shepherded by the brothers, my friend, you know, he had gotten married. I was best man at the wedding. His wife, Patty, went to a conference, and she was on fire. She got baptized there at the conference. And so she came back the next week. We got together, and me and Patty's husband, my friend, Tom, we said, you don't want to be too much. You know, it's okay. We're happy for what happened, but you don't want to be too much. I mean, I said that to my shame. We poured water on her, you know. And so eventually, you know, she also became discouraged. Well, thank the Lord through his mercy after this fellowship, the Lord continued to bother me. And it was really like Jacob. You know, we think of Paul a lot. We all want to be like Paul. But you know what? Many of us are like Jacob. Jacob doesn't, it doesn't seem like Jacob's on this clear highway, you know. I mean, we realize with some can, they're just seeking, they're pursuing, they want the Lord. Paul is this way. But actually, in fairness, Paul is not always this way. I mean, he was this zealot. And eventually he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. So we don't want to put Paul up on too high of a pedestal. I mean, you know, we honor and respect Paul, no question. But Paul, you know, he had his moments too. But of course, we look at Philippians 3 and we realize, my, Paul has surely matured. And we all desire to be like this. But we realize, no, we're not like this. And so Jacob is a real comfort. Because you find out, well, Jacob, he wrestled with God. Did you ever wrestle with God? How about if you went to the training? Did you wrestle with God about going to the training? Did you wrestle with God about coming here? Many times we wrestle with the Lord. The Lord wants to subdue us. The Lord wants to bring us on in a certain way. The Lord may want us to move somewhere. The Lord may want us to drop something. We wrestle with him over these things. So this is our story. And so there in those early days, you know, when the brothers told us about the ark, oh, that was the beginning of the end. Because then a few weeks after that, they mentioned that there was a conference to be held there. And we were invited. And so I was a kind of typical new one, you know, in the sense that I didn't want to really answer the brothers' invitation. They invited us. I didn't want to say no because the brothers had been so nice to us. I didn't want to say no. But neither, I didn't want to say yes because I knew that if I went to that conference, there was going to be trouble there. Because the trouble was started with the ark and we could sense the walls are closing in. If I go the next step now, we go to this conference, it could really be a problem here. So I didn't want to say yes or commit in any way. So I gave this little waffly answer like, well, yeah, we'll see. Maybe it'll work out, you know, somewhere, you know, da, da, da. Okay, so Friday afternoon, the conference started Friday night. Friday afternoon, I'm in my car driving the opposite direction. I'm headed across the Throgs Neck Bridge in New York on my way into Connecticut. The conference was being held in New York. I was in the wrong direction. And then the Lord spoke to me as I was driving. You need to go. I said, no. I don't want to go. You need to go. No. I don't want to go. You need to go. No, I don't want to go. Gradually, it was about a half hour. The Lord was relentless. He wore me down. I was in tears in the car, driving by myself. I was dying. I was getting subdued. I was an evil dog getting subdued. Not an evil dog, a dog. But the Lord wouldn't let me go. And so I said, I made a deal with the Lord. It was Friday. Conference ended Monday morning. I said, okay, I'll go Monday morning. So I made a deal with the Lord. The Lord said, okay, that's all I need. I mean, I didn't know he said that, but he was thinking that at the time. Because then I got up Monday morning, drove down 2 hours, went to the conference, walked in. The brother saved me a seat on the front row. And it was obvious I didn't belong there. But there I was. And then in the meeting, the brother spoke some things about the testimony of Jesus. And he said, you know what? In the book of Revelation, people are beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. He said, I have a sword in my hand, And I'm in the business of chopping heads off for the testimony of Jesus. He said, you love the Lord, don't you? I said, yes, I do. He said, you know the story of John the Baptist? Well, his head was cut off for the testimony of Jesus. And with that, he went, and I'm here to cut your head off for the testimony of Jesus. I was there, and I noticed a very strange thing. My head was rolling around on the ground. But the Lord did something very inward and very intrinsic at that time. He needed to do that with me to subdue me. And so after that meeting, I went to the brothers and I asked them about moving into the brother's house. And so that was 1975, and I never regretted taking this way. I can say that. Now, that doesn't mean I've been walking on water. No. Doesn't mean there haven't been hills and valleys and I haven't made serious mistakes, but I've never regretted taking this way. Amen. So, saints, whatever we do, all to the good. The ground to the Lord. This is all to the good. Ultimately, we get the benefit. We wrestle with the Lord, we fight with the Lord, but eventually we get the benefit. I am so glad that the Lord caused me to go to that meeting. Amen. Praise the Lord for his mercy. Praise the Lord that we're here. Amen. And so may we all have the desire to be found in Christ in all our daily life. Just like Noah and his family to be found in the ark in this dark, wicked age, we need to be found in Christ and the church. Amen. This is where we need to be. This is where we need to live our life. This is where we need to care for our families and our loved ones and our neighbors and friends. Oh, to bring them to the ark. Now is the time to bring all our loved ones to the ark. And so Paul's desire is to be here. May it be our desire. So A, deep within Paul was the aspiration to have his whole being immersed in and saturated with Christ so that all who observed him might find him fully in Christ. We also should have the earnest desire to be found in Christ. Highlight that last phrase. We also should have the earnest desire. Now you may feel, I don't really have that much desire. Well, pray. We all need to pray over these matters. Pray, Lord, work this desire into my heart. Lord, I confess, I don't have that much desire. But Lord, do something in my inner being. You know, it is God who operates in us. It is God who works out the willing and the working. So let him do it. Just open and ask him, Lord, come in. Work in my inward parts. Paul, this is B, Paul wanted to be found in Christ in the condition of not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. There are two as his subjective lived out righteousness. There are two aspects of Christ being righteous to the believers. The first aspect is Christ being the believer's righteousness for them to be justified by God objectively. And so these verses support this point that Christ is now our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. But Christ is our righteousness. And so because he's our righteousness, we are justified by God. Because Christ paid the price that needed to be paid on the cross to redeem us from our sins and to rescue us from the world. And so we were in a condition as unbelievers. Oh, we were the most unrighteous people. There's no righteousness in any human being apart from Christ. They may try to be righteous, they may do good things, but that's not the righteousness that the Bible talks about. The genuine righteousness is just Christ himself. So when we take Christ, when we take Christ in, he becomes our righteousness. We become righteous in God's eyes, and in that way, we're also justified. Then with B, the second aspect is Christ being the believer's righteousness, lived out of them as the manifestation of God, who is the righteousness in Christ given to the believers for them to be justified subjectively. So we have the objective righteousness, now we have the subjective righteousness. As a matter of truth, in God's eyes, we are righteous and we are justified. But we need to apply this in a subjective way so that these matters really become real in our experience. So this is another aspect of Christ being our righteousness. So now, two develops this point a little bit. The subjective righteousness of God in Philippians 3:9 is actually God himself becoming our daily living, a living that is. Do we have such a man? If you stop and consider, do we have such a righteous living? Well, how are your relationships? The spousal relationship, the relationship with your children, your neighbors, your roommates, your classmates, whoever they may be. Are we living in a righteous situation in all these circumstances? So we need to consider this matter of the subjective righteousness, because this has to be our daily living. You know, in verse 9 it says that we would be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law. Many times, saints, we get distracted in seeking our own righteousness out of the law. We try to be a good brother, a good sister, a good husband, good wife, and we aim for these things, you know. But if we misaim in just a very small way, we aim for these things rather than Christ, then we are pursuing a righteousness that is Old Testament, or it could be our self-made law. It could be the law that was issued by God in the Old Testament, or it could be our self-made law developed through cultural ethics, Christian ethics, things that we learn in the church life. You know, we all aspire to meet certain requirements, even requirements that we impose on ourselves. But how much we need to learn to take Christ as our righteousness. This means that Christ becomes everything to us. So this righteousness, not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. So the righteousness that we need and the righteousness that we need to seek is the righteousness that's out of God. And this should cause us to adjust our aim a little bit. You know, the marksman in target practice, whether it's with a bow, archery or riflery, their first shot might be just a little bit off, and then they learn to adjust to hit the bullseye. Well, we want to hit the bullseye. And the bullseye is Christ is our righteousness. Amen. So we need to adjust in this way. So Paul did not want to live in his own righteousness, the righteousness that comes from man's own effort to keep the law. Paul desired to live in the righteousness of God and to be found in the condition of expressing God by living Christ. If we would be found in Christ, we must be in such a condition. So if we want to live in the righteousness of God, that means we need to live Christ, because Christ is our righteousness. So Paul is one who's able to say, for to me, to live is Christ. So this should be also our aspiration. Three, faith is the basis, the condition on which we receive and possess the righteousness that is out of God, which is Christ. Faith is something that is not conjured up. You know, I was raised as a Roman Catholic, and I always thought faith is something that I have to develop in myself, you know, that somehow I need to have more faith. Well, it doesn't come from some energy within. It is something that gets transmitted into us. Could be through another belief, through a believer. You meet a believer. The first time I met a believer, that believer imparted faith into me. Could be through something you read in the Word. Oh, something touches you, and you realize inwardly there's something a little bit different here. When I met that believer, oh, that conversation actually, as I look back, it changed my life. Because I realized, based on his fellowship, Christ is living, Christ is real, and he can be experienced. Okay, so we go to Romans 2. Paul lived in a condition of having not his own righteousness, but the righteousness that is out of God, in order to know, experience Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, to be conformed to his death, and to attain to the out-resurrection. So that's a mouthful right there, right? And this is what Philippians 3 is all about. It's just detailed and profound matters related to our experience of Christ. So we need to dig and we need to pray over these things. But we realize in Romans 1, Paul had a desire. Now in Romans 2, Paul lives in a condition of not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness which is out of God. So may we not just aspire, but may our aspiration eventually affect the way we live. Amen. A, to have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ is by revelation, but to know Christ is by experience, to have an experiential knowledge of him. And so you realize in verse 8, you have this matter of the knowledge of the excellency of Christ. But in verse 10, this is a matter of experience. We need an experiential knowledge. So we see the Lord on the one hand. The Lord has revealed himself to us. And we've seen something of him. And we need to see more and more also to experience him. But not only to see him, yet also to experience him. Number one, to experience Christ is to know and enjoy Christ in an experiential way. To know Christ is not merely to have the knowledge of him, but to gain his person. To gain Christ is to experience, enjoy, and take possession of all his unsearchable riches by paying a price. So these things don't come naturally. They don't come easily. They don't come automatically, but we need to exercise denying the soul life, denying the attractions of the world, to pay some price. And we all did pay some price to come here, but not just to be here sitting in the chair, but to exercise over these words, to pray over these words, to fellowship concerning these matters. How can we advance in our pursuit of Christ? Four, we need to know Christ by experiencing him, enjoying him, being one with him, and having him live within us. In this way, we know him by both revelation and experience. Both revelation and experience. B, Paul aspired to know the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay, this, of course, is in verse 10. So you have a number of things that Paul aspires to know experientially, not merely objectively. And so the key here is for us to realize that in order for man to become God, again, a reminder about the basic goal here. God, we have this statement, God became a man to make man God. Well, the God became man part, we solved that already. But man become God? What about this? How does this get worked out? And so we need to realize that there are elements here that Paul is describing in his experience, because he's holding himself up as a pattern to us. Later in chapter 3, he charges us to be imitators of him. So he's sharing his experience as a pattern that we could enter into the same pattern, the same experience. And so we should pay attention to these things. And saints, I would just like to encourage us not to be intimidated by Paul. I don't know about you, but I always, you know, as a Catholic, we always liked Peter. We never liked Paul. Oscar talked about the Jews last night, you know, how they hate Paul. Well, the Catholics don't have much use for him either, because Paul rebuked Peter in Galatians 2. He rebuked our guy. Don't you mess with Peter. Who do you think you are, Paul? You weren't in the group. You weren't one of the disciples. You're a Johnny come lately. Where do you get off rebuking Peter like this? Peter's our first pope. Leave him alone. So, and then you read these things. Paul was always characterized as an extremist. May we all be extremists.
Amen.
May we all follow in the same steps.
Amen.
To be crazy lovers of Jesus.
Amen.
So, okay, I read B. Now we go to number one under B. The power of Christ's resurrection is his resurrection life, which raised him from the dead. The Spirit is the reality of Christ's resurrection and its power. So when we talk about resurrection, the experience of resurrection is in the Spirit. It's through our contacting the Lord as the Spirit. The Lord said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. But how do we actually experience the resurrection and the life? It's through the Spirit, through the transmission of Christ as the Spirit in our spirit. So this requires us to develop our inner life. These are not outward matters. These are very much matters involving our inner life. And so we need to begin to learn how to discern our spirit from our soul. The Spirit is the hidden man of the heart. Actually, the Spirit is encased within the soul. Hebrews 4:12 teaches us that really the soul is like the bone. The Spirit is like the marrow within the bone. And we all recognize what is the soul, the mind, emotion, and will. We know about the mind. We can say, oh, okay, I'm dreaming about that again. Okay, that's my mind. My emotion, we understand the emotion, sadness, happiness. The will, we decide to do things. The spirit, more difficult to discern. But the spirit is the deepest part of our being. Deep within us, Christ is there as the life-giving spirit in resurrection. For us to enjoy this resurrection life, we need to touch the Spirit. And so we can open to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I just want to contact you in my spirit. I want to learn how to fellowship with you in spirit. We pray. Prayer is the best way for you to exercise and to contact your spirit. And in this way, we can touch the reality of Christ's resurrection with its power. The power of resurrection to me is like an untapped resource that many of us do not avail ourselves of. We go through things. We may have family struggles. We may be struggling financially. There may be health issues. So many things that we face as human beings. But the Lord is available to us through his resurrection power to help us to overcome these problems. The problems don't go away, but there's a way for us to pass through them.
Amen.
B, the Spirit compounded with Christ's resurrection and its power indwells our spirit to dispense Christ's resurrection and its power into our entire being. Amen. This is really what I was just describing. C, if we put ourselves aside and remain under the death of the cross, we will experience the power of Christ's resurrection. And spontaneously, the power of resurrection experienced by us will build up the body. So for us to build up the body, we need all of us, personally, corporately, we need to be in the power of resurrection. So it's important. It's critical. What is the state of our spiritual experience? Are we taking the time to build up our relationship with the Lord, to get to know Him, to pursue Him, to be found in Him? And so this is so worthwhile, not just for ourselves individually, but even more for our situation corporately, to build up the body. Number two, the expression, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, a necessary condition for the experience of the power of His resurrection. We have two more messages. Message four certainly will cover some of these points. We first experience the power of Christ's resurrection, and then by this power, we are enabled to participate in His sufferings. With Christ, His sufferings and death came first, then His resurrection. But with us, we first experience the resurrection. That enables us to pass through the sufferings and eventually to be conformed to His death. These sufferings are mainly for Christ's body, the church. Again, we will cover this in more detail on Lord's Day. Philippians 3:10 also speaks of being conformed to His death. This indicates that Paul desired to take Christ's death as the mold of his life. How about this? That we would be conformed to His death. This means that His death is a kind of a mold for us to enter into, for us to experience the things that He speaks of. Being conformed to Christ's death is the base of the experience of Christ. The mold of Christ's death refers to Christ continually putting to death His natural life so that He might live by the life of God. Saints, I believe one of the problems we deal with in our personal life, in our church life, is a reluctance to be molded, to be conformed to the death of Christ. We don't want to do it. You know, we get offended by someone, we hold on to the offense. We can hold on to the offense for years. Oh, you need to let it go. You need to forgive. Judge not, lest you be judged. How much we need forgiveness and forbearance in the church life. We interact with one another in a continual way. We're bound to be offended by somebody. I get offended almost every day. But what are you going to do with that? I see somebody, I don't even know them right away. Oh, I'll go this way. Not all the time. Sometime. You know how we are. But how much we need to have a loving heart, a forbearing heart toward one another, because we're so heavily involved with one another. And so, in order to do this, we need to be conformed to Christ's death. We need to put to death the natural life so that we can live by the life of God. Amen. And of course, the Lord loves everybody, right? We all know that. How are you going to apply Christ's love in the church life without being conformed to His death? By being conformed to Christ's death, we experience Christ in His death for the release, impartation, and multiplication of life. And we also glorify the Father. Amen. Indeed, the result of being conformed to Christ's death is that we attain to the out resurrection from the dead, which will be a prize to the overcomers. Amen. To attain to arrive at the out resurrection means that our entire being is gradually and continually resurrected. Amen. The out resurrection is a resurrection out of the old creation into the new creation. Amen. How much there's a need for us to be delivered from the old creation to bring even the church takes the lead. Eventually, there will be a new heaven and a new earth in the new creation. We need to take the lead to be available to the Lord for this great transaction. This means we need to build up our subjective experiences of Christ. Okay, let's read 3 together. Romans 3. Amen. Brothers, how about A? You read A.
In order to pursue Christ, we should not think that we have attained, that we should forget the things which are behind, and stretch forward with the things which are before.
Amen. Sisters, B. Well, saints, the burden here is that we all would realize that there's an urgent need for us to enter into a fuller experience of Christ. Amen. This was the situation with the Philippians, and Paul was burdened for them that they would be delivered from the influence of the Judaizers, the dogs, the evil workers. But he described, well, the way he helps them is very interesting. He unveils his own testimony, his own experience here in chapter 3, so that we could see what it is to advance, to increase, for our experience to be elevated, for our enjoyment to increase. We can see this is the process that takes place for this to happen. So this is not a set of commandments or ordinances for us to try to follow somehow in the way of the law. Same experiences. Amen. It should open these things to the Lord. Lord, bring me into the same experiences. Amen. It's not too much to pray this way. Paul said, I am the least of all the saints. Less than the least of all the saints. Well, okay, thank you, Paul. You shared your experience. We'll take it from here. Amen. We are here at the end of this age. There's an urgent need for the building of an ark. Who is building the ark? And this ark is built through our experiences and enjoyment of Christ. So may we take these words to the Lord, and may the Lord really have his way among us. So we'll close the message here, and we can have a little prayer.